All right, let's begin this morning, first of all, with a word of prayer. We assemble ourselves to worship together this morning, and then we will go into song. Rob called me and this week, and they were not going to be able to make it this morning, so it stuck with me to lead the singing. Ben, did you ever have to lead the singing as a pastor? No? Huh? You did? You did. You want to come lead? Huh? I think preachers do not make good song leaders. I don't know. See, in the Old Testament, if you don't know, in the Levitical priesthood, they had to be able to sing and chant and do everything. I mean, they had to do it all. And but I'm glad God, in the days of grace, dropped all of that. And all we have to really be able to do is study and teach. Well, let's prepare ourselves with a word of prayer, and then we will sing How Firm a Foundation, verses. Well, we'll sing all four verses. We don't get to sing that much, so we will sing all four verses, How Firm a Foundation. But first of all, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this day and worship together, we praise you for the God that you are, the Father, that we can pray to you, that we can come to you in prayer, and that, Heavenly Father, we are so assured of our eternal position with you. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will guide us through the understanding of the doctrine in our soul, of our worship this morning in both spirit and in truth, of our praying, of our singing, and of our learning the Word of God. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. How firm a foundation. Let's all stand and sing off. Be seated. Hey, a few announcements that we have to take care of. First of all, we've got a bulletin now, and Spring Valley Bible Church. So that's one of the things we've gotten back into good order. But getting into the tape ministry, Tuesday night or Wednesday night, and I spent a few moments, and I will not do it this morning, but I spent a few moments reading some of the letters that I had just received in a couple-day period from tapers around the country. And every day we get a call or a letter or two from people all across the country trying to find where we are and are we still going to continue the tape ministry. And my view has just been very simple, that God has honored the teaching of His Word the first time, and if God wants to honor it, He can build up a outreach in that regard. And He seems to be doing it already. And the tape letters or the letters from the tapers, it's really most encouraging to me personally, and that's why I read some of them Tuesday or Wednesday night to the church, and just their attitude and what the teaching ministry has done for their homes, for their lives, for their marriages, spiritually and otherwise. So we are rebuilding the tape ministry. And I want to, just so you'll understand, in your prayer, in your giving, and in your thoughts in this regard, I'm not out to build a tape ministry. When I first started into the ministry, I wasn't, and I'm not now. If God honors that, then that's wonderful, and I mean that. I am very most pleased before God that you're here and that you and I can worship together in the study of the Word. That other people desire it, then that's between them and the Lord, and so we will continue to meet those needs. Sis Racine has been very gracious, and her daughter has been very gracious, for letting us use an office back here for our tape department, and we've got some cabinets now, and poor Jerry, Leslie's husband, by default of anyone else, has to spend his time putting together all the things we're buying. We bought some cabinets and to put the tapes in, and we're building now a tape catalog, a tape supply what we do have and don't have. We have basically the last 3 years, but we're trying to build a lot of the series before that, putting together a sort of a master tape list of what we do have that people are asking for. So, when you have that kind of ministry, when you have that kind of outreach, at this point where we are now, we had reached the point where we were able, and this is the way I prefer to do it. I prefer to pay someone their time. I really do. Even though I do understand that that sometimes is what people give as unto the Lord. And I do understand that also, both by spiritual gift and by their desire to want to be a part of something like that without pay. But I just think that it is good to have, to be able to pay someone for the time that they put in. But we're not at that point right now yet, again. So it will have to be by voluntary work. If you are interested in helping in the tape department, right now it isn't going to be that much, but it will eventually, we hope, grow, if it does. And we need duplicating. We will need somebody to come down. By that I mean someone come in and help duplicate. We bought a top-of-the-line duplicator. It's the best thing on the market. In fact, it just came out not long ago. And we're set up with our sound system to making the tape. So we're going to need someone to deal with the letters, deal with things come in, and when I say deal, some kind of an answer to some of these letters. Secondly, to duplicate, to mail out, take care of all of these kinds of things. If you are interested, now, let's just say Ken came up here after class this morning, I would think, but after I recovered from fainting, you know, we wouldn't need that many right now, but we would get the name and work through as this thing continues on. But if you can give a couple of hours a week, and that's all it would be if we had enough people to do different things, then we could get this rolling very smoothly. We have a phone number for the tape department. The phone number is for Spring Valley Tape Department, and that phone number is 680-TAPE, 680-TAPE. And someone has asked me, a couple of you have asked me, okay, I got into this deal over at the other church by not making it separate. Are we going to make it separate? Yes, we're going to make it separate. I'm still living out of boxes. And trying to prepare the three classes a week and get my house in order. When I get that in order and can get my momentum and discipline of every day and the study that I prefer to be in, then we'll slowly get all these things done legally. But yes, they will be separated. One will be Christ-centered ministries, and that will be the tape department and then the church. But right now, the phone number for Spring Valley Bible Church tape department is 680-TAPE, T-A-P-E. I don't know what the numbers are. But so if you are interested in helping on the tape department, Mike Costello has made up these various lists of the various series, things that he needs, that we need in some of these, in the Psalm series. He needs, got the tape number that he needs. And we're putting these things together so that we can build and stock it and make masters off of tapes that come in, and then get that into its proper place. So we're getting the tape department. Officially, we will be back in the church on Spring Valley on the first Sunday in March. I know. I think Wednesday or something we could be in there, but let's just go ahead and finish out February here and make our first official service there the first Sunday in March, that Sunday morning. We will be there. I talked to Mrs. Smith. She's out of town. Please be in prayer for her. Her sister is dying. And so please be in prayer for Mrs. Smith. I've been in conversation with her. And there are some complications and problems with the other group with her. But I'm just trying to do, for our part, minimize any agitation in her soul and regard to various things. And so just be in prayer for Mrs. Smith and her health and her attitude, and because she's just been a real doll and a wonderful soldier through all of this that she's had to go through because of another church's problem. But she really, like she said, I really don't deserve this at my age. And I started to say, you know, be spiritual. Conflict knows no age, but I decided, yes, I agree with you, Mrs. Smith, I agree. And said you shouldn't, but please be in prayer for her. She said, you know, I've been working with you for 18 years, and we've never had any real problem, and I just don't need to be going through this. And I told her, I agree. But she is going through it, so please be in prayer. When we get into the new building, we'll have a lot of things we're going to have to do over there. You're going to have to come in and help us get things organized, get it set up. We might have an organ that will be donated to us, but we'll have to see. Wes and I need to look at it. And I don't know what the status of a piano is going to be. Right now, let's say that there will not be one, because if there is, that resolves it. But let's say there will not be one. And the reason there's a question is they're dealing with Mrs. Smith. But let's say there is not. If you have a piano somewhere, even one of those, I hate to use the term, but a bar piano, the kind that just stands up like that straight, then you don't need it for a while. We'd love to have it if we're going to need a piano in the new church. And then we'll have to work with the prep department. Judy Forbear has a board to start working with the prep department and getting out our schedule. And John Hinch's church in Tucson. I'm just talking with you. These are kind of business things at a non-business meeting. I have decided, even though I knew the pastors and people would decide, but even in my own soul, that this year just stay stabilize and start building Spring Valley Bible Church. But John Hinch's church in Tucson, his congregation voted, and they really would like to have me to come out and do the yearly conference in spite of all that's gone on, and to continue on the study of spiritual love. John and I talked, and I didn't even give the answer when he asked me. I said, let me think. Let me deal some things around. So I thought about it, prayed about it, went back, and so I think in April I will go and teach this church on the spiritual love in April. And I was just very honored that they said, hey, we this is a very important series, and every year it makes an impact and a difference in our lives, and we want to continue it. So I will be doing that in April, I think it is, and then I'll tell you about some things coming up in May and then in July. But now, in regard to all that's going on, are there any questions? And it's a little, but we're small, we're family here. Any questions about what's going on as far as the mechanics, logistics? Okay, good. If you have any, feel free to give me a call, and we'll deal with those. Finances, I'm trying to keep those down to a very minimum. We'll have a congregational meeting once we get back into the church some evening, and where we can just get together and talk about the structure and the finances and the structure of the church. We're going to have that. The finances that we have, that we are obligated to when we get back, we'll be obligated to Mrs. Smith for the monthly rent. And it's just an unbelievable great amount of money, $1,100, and that's what it's been for 18, 19 years now. And you try to find a place, and you're going to be looking at anywhere from $3,000 up a month. So we'll have that, and then the various expenses of the building, the lease for where I live, and then a salary that will take care of things in my life. And that is so flexible. If it got down to where we were really, really hurting for money, I would just call up and say, can I come meet with you on Monday night? Can I come meet with you on Tuesday night? Can I come meet with you on Wednesday night? And either I'd get some really good food, or it would increase the offering. One of the two things that happened. So those really are our expenses, and the tape department, and my salary is even way down in importance to even being sure we can take care of the tape department. So it is our privilege to give us unto the Lord to support the teaching of the Word of God. I talked to the McGrath, Ann and Carol McGrath. They are just so excited and so encouraged that they want us to continue, us being Spring Valley Bible Church, with their ministries. I got a list that I'll be talking to you about of what's going on and their financial needs, their publication needs. They still want to use all of the publications for my church. If you have any desire, I think it's in May. They have a conference of around, I think they said, around 8,000 or 9,000, or I forgot the actual numbers, in Honduras. And this will be for a weekend, a 3 or 4 day weekend. He really needs some people to come down. He's trying to pressure me to go down. He needs some people to come in and teach. And this is for military all across the country, military and police. They come, and they need teachers for the when the men come together and meet, and the ladies, and then children. And so, if you have any spiritual gift, or you think you might want to do the teaching, let me know, because he wants the people to come down and teach the children down there, and teach the ladies. And so, if you have any desires, let me know, and I'll get back with them. But it was a very good conversation. Gary Horton, plans are coming and seeing us when he comes into town, and wants to be a part of Spring Valley Bible Church. And we'll continue in the various outreaches. I'm just so honored. From the very first time I started a ministry, I've had people that would worship with me who understand the importance of missionary activity and want to support it. And David Smith has gotten thousands of the Salvation by Grace in Spanish, and we're going to work on keeping that being printed. Psalm 23 in Spanish. We're going to do spirituality in Spanish. Just get a lot of things done. And he's also worked with Gary on these coins that Gary uses. So if you have a desire to work in any type of ministry, please get in touch with Mike Costello. And do we have the list of Gary's, where are the schools? Somewhere. All right, we've got it. We've got some in the other office. If you'd like to know where he's going to be speaking, that'll be the last of February going into March. That's not this week, but the next week. Gary will be here. So please be in prayer about Gary's outreach. What do I pray? It's always important. Sometimes preachers, we just say pray. I like to go a little further. What could I pray? Let me tell you very quickly what you can pray. One, be in prayer in regard to the young people that he will speak to. God the Holy Spirit will be working on the soul of a young person ready for the gospel. And secondly, that God will separate, you know, one of the greatest distractions to a teenager is another teenager. One may be under the convicting ministry of the Spirit, and the other is not, and wants to be cool, and wants to interrupt, wants to, if not interrupt Gary, at least interrupt his friend sitting next to him or her friend sitting next to her, be a distraction. So pray that some way they will be separated, that those teenagers, one or two in each of the schools where he will speak in Dallas, that will be under the convicting ministry of the Spirit, if not hundreds, will be separated from the distraction if that's what they need to do. You know, it's a prayer that lets God know we understand the conflict. Because another, just to give you the other side of this, this is where we appeal to his wisdom. Whereas on the other hand, it may be that teenager who needs to, is going to have to say to his friend, be quiet, I want to hear. I want to hear. So with that one, we're kind of glad that he didn't separate them, because he's had to make a decision before he even made a decision about Christ. And this is the wisdom of God. But when you pray, we've got to be in our specifics of prayer of what to pray. So be in prayer for the year, also be in prayer for the schools, administrations that he comes to, and thirdly, for Gary, his health, and the week of teaching. So with these things in mind, and we'd like to be a part of Gary's expenses while he's here. So everything we've done, if we took a total amount, everything except Mrs. Smith in the building has to be cut. And we know that. We all have the common sense to understand that. But what I would like to do, those categories, that God will allow us to continue to be a part of. Central America, Gary Horton's ministry, these various ministries, I still would like us to be able to take a percentage of our offering and put into those. And I'm very honored that God has not taken away the opportunity that we have of those kinds of outreaches and others. So, just giving you that fill in. All right, let's prepare ourselves then for the offering. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul, decides in his soul to give, so let him give, but not grudgingly. That means regret the money you're giving. But with an attitude, I know what this is for. I know what this is about. And I want to give as unto the Lord. I haven't done a real series on giving, probably in the whole time I've been in the ministry. And I really need to. And I'll tell you why I feel like I need to. And I don't know when or how, but I don't think I'll announce it because it won't come. But we need to have an understanding, and that has come up with this recent thing that's happened, the division of two churches, or the division of the church into two, and a lot of attitude about giving and what I gave and what about this and what about that and the a building that said turn over to Mrs. Smith and what about the tape department, what about these things. So I think we need to spend some time in the Word of God looking at the concepts of giving. What does it mean to give as unto the Lord? And the responsibility of giving is unto the Lord. So we'll take a look at that at another time. But if you're here as an unbeliever, of course, you know the offertory is not for you. The only offertory that is through there is the offering on the cross. But for the rest of us, we have responsibility to give us unto the Lord. We are here on a mission. We're here in a destiny. We're here for a short time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, right from the garden, right outside of the garden, giving has always been an issue. Cain and Abel come and give an offering of the best of stock they had. Developed, Heavenly Father, through the Levitical priesthood of giving for the continuation of the temple and the teaching of the temple, the Levitical priest. All the things that were involved in the articles of worship. Church aid. Giving is unto the Lord. The supporting of the teaching and the spreading of the gospel and support of each other in a local assembly. Giving to meet the needs of those even in the assembly. Meeting the needs of missionary outreach. Giving also, Heavenly Father, throughout the Word of God has been a great issue in the soul of individuals just in regard to money. Money. That wealth and giving it away and hoarding it and loving it or using it, Heavenly Father, in a way to bring honor and glory to you. Heavenly Father, we give now. And our giving is a response giving. We're not giving as though, Heavenly Father, we expect you to be impressed with what we give. We simply give in a response that you have given to us. You give abundantly. You continue to give, and you will give throughout all eternity. And all that we're doing really, Heavenly Father, is just simply responding to what you've given. We're responding, Heavenly Father, to the reality of eternity in our soul. Because we understand eternity, we give to spread the gospel and the word. Because we so believe in eternity, we do not want the unbeliever, any unbeliever, to spend eternity separated from you. And if we can get some money that will help get the word out, then Heavenly Father, we consider that an honor and a privilege. So we pray this morning that you will receive these offerings, you will use them, Heavenly Father, not for wrong, but Heavenly Father, you will use them for that which is glorifying to you, to your Son, and to your word. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I do appreciate honesty. I do not misread it or misunderstand it. And I've had a few of you express, and I do appreciate it, the desire to want to study and want to learn and want to teach him. But these chairs are just atrocious. And so we will just sing two songs. We'll sing the second song at the end. And since I spent some time on all the announcements we had to go through, let's get right to our study of the Word of God. If you'll open the Word of God to John 14. If you'll open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Exclusive, remarkable phrases, claims made by our beloved Savior. He's made some just unbelievable claims, but this is probably the most exclusive of his claims and causes a great deal of trouble. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer give you the opportunity to make faith recovery if necessary. It's not for the worshiping of God in spirit and in truth that we can understand this word, that this passage, understand what it means, get some understanding of it, so that it becomes, has an impact in our lives. We're not just going to take up the word, I am the way, and then spend some time, I am the truth, spend some time, I am the life. We're going to put this in the framework of why it is where it is in the Word of God. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded, who understand grace and faith and love and eternity. Heavenly Father, pray now that you will, as we enter into this phase of the battle, post guards, angelic guards, to protect us from the forces of darkness, that we might understand this passage. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give to me the clarity, simplicity, and accuracy to the ministry of the Spirit to communicate, and to, Heavenly Father, these to receive, to understand, to believe the truth that is laid forth in your word. That, Heavenly Father, we might fulfill our destiny, our mission, in the short time we have left on earth. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, before we go into verse 6, we have to pull together and complete what we're looking at in verses 4 and 5. Now, verses 4 and 5, again, may not seem all that important, but they are very important in the spiritual warfare, and they're very important for that great declaration that Christ is going to make, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they're vital to the spiritual warfare. They are vital, verses 4 and 5, to eternity. And they are vital to our inner peace. So let's take a look now. We've already examined verse 4 last week, and you know the way where I am going. Jesus Christ says, you know. I want you to see the problem in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Jesus says, you know. Verse 5, Thomas says, we do not know. Now, it wasn't a rebuttal statement. He just was letting the Lord know, we did not know. We do not know. So we have the Lord saying, you know, Thomas saying, we do not know. Now, what's going on here in this great problem? And we took up last week, and I'm not going to go over it, but Jesus Christ, we saw why Jesus Christ says, you know. And namely, pulling together, I think there were 5 points, namely, what he was saying was, you know me. And if you know me, you know the way. And Thomas's problem was, that it was veiled as to what he even knew and what he understood, how he knew Jesus Christ. In fact, or we could word it, how he did not know Jesus Christ. ourselves to see and to understand what is going on is going to demand some faith, and it's going to demand something of Thomas and of the disciples and of all of us. So Christ says, you know, you have everything necessary. Now let's look at verse 5 and finish that up and then go into our study. Verse 5, Thomas replies to the Lord that not only do they not know the way, they do not even know where he's going, and he just told them where he's going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Now, let's just stop there and have a little fun. I don't feel so bad sometimes as a teacher. I mean, the Lord has just said, I'm going to prepare a place, my Father's house. I don't know where you're going. I just told you to my Father's house to prepare your home. So, you know, the Lord just said it, and his hearers said, we don't know where you're going. And then he says, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, right here, Thomas is an interesting study, but I've got so many other things I want to study. We're not going to take time. This is the same man that in chapter 11, you recall, when they were going to go into Jerusalem, and the disciples did not want to go into Jerusalem, and because they knew Jerusalem hated him. It was Thomas who said cynically, all right, let's go into Jerusalem and die with him. If he's so dead set on dying, I don't think that was a good thing to say, dead set on dying, but if he wants to die, all right, let's go with him and die. Now, this is the same Thomas who now says, we do not understand where you're going. All right, what does the Lord, I'm not going to deal, it's not that technical right here. Thomas said to him, that is, Thomas said to the Lord, we do not know, we the disciples do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? The way becomes very important here. All right, what does Jesus Christ mean when he declares you know? What does Thomas mean when he says we don't know? And I try to just pull this together so we move on into 5 points. One, first, the disciples are under suffering and testing. And here they fail, and by here I mean in that suffering and testing, they fail in their faith. They fail in their doctrine. They fail in being able to understand and believe the doctrine that has been given to them. Now, this is very important. Very important, point one. I want to tell you why. This is what suffering and testing and adversity will do. Is that clear? What did James say? Testing of your faith. Do you really believe in what you say you believe? There's nothing like suffering, adversity. And I mean, the more severe it is, the greater the test. Do you really believe? One of the things that happens in a disaster, people, is a lot of what we say we believe becomes veiled, confused. What do I really think this means? What do I really think grace means and love means and forgiveness means and giving means and doing this? And I'm talking about an all relationship. What do I really believe about this or that? What do I really believe? Let's take the context of where this usually fits in, death of someone that we love. What do I really believe now? I've gone along saying I believe in eternal life and being with God, and now someone I love is taken away. What do I believe? Is there fear? What do I believe about the fairness of God? I've always sang praises to God. I've studied the Word of God. And then something happens to you, Operation Job. What do you really believe about God? Job found out what he really believed about God. Job said, you bless those who are good, you curse those who are bad. That's it. If people are prosperous, if people are good, you're going to bless them. If people are not good, you're going to take it away. And then he has all this taken away, and he hasn't done anything. And it's all messed up now. It didn't fit his formula. The testing caused Job, what do I believe about God? And that's why at the end of Job, he makes the simplest of statements. If God, you can do whatever you want to do. And it's right. There's nothing like suffering and testing to find out what you really believe and how you're going to apply it to your life. So, point one, the disciples then, under this suffering, their souls are troubled. And doctrine that they have in their soul is now veiled in the suffering. It's blurred in the adversity, in the fear. Point two, they know him. They know him. They know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself is the way. And since they know him, they know the way. The problem is, they do not know Jesus Christ as the way. They do not recognize it, but that's what they know. They know him, he is the way, but they don't know it. Three. Now, three, four, five, I'm going to pull some things together for you. Under point three, here's a good place then. With where we are in our study, the disciples, they do know because they know Christ. They know the way. It's in geometry. You know, if the way is Christ, you know the way. And you know Christ, then you know the way. It's just a very simple problem of geometry. Jesus Christ is the way. Therefore, if you know Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, then you will know the way. But the problem was, they haven't made that relationship. They have not related that Jesus Christ is the way. But they do know Jesus Christ, and since they know Christ, they know the way. Now, if he said, you know me, yes, we know you. Do you know the way? No, we don't know the way. Yes, you do. You know the way because I'm the way. You're just going to have to look at me and see me. Therefore, point three, it's a good place to understand what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the veil that is placed over our eyes. A veil over our eyes so that we cannot see, in his case, all that Jesus Christ is. And the veil that comes over can be, we'll study this when we get back to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, do I want to get back to that. But what is the veil that's placed over the unbeliever's eyes? What is the veil placed over a believer's eyes about things like Jesus Christ and faith and grace and love? What is the veil? Sometimes people, the veil is nothing more than the adversity and the suffering and the fear that puts a veil over to what you can clearly see and understand. Now, many know Jesus Christ, for an example, but they do not know him as their personal Savior. Teachers in school, teachers in liberal Bible schools, they will talk about Jesus Christ, teach about Jesus Christ. They don't know him as Savior, but they know who he is. And even those who know him as personal Savior do not know all that he is. They know him as personal Savior, but they do not know all that he is. We're seeing this in John, in 1 John, and in James. People claim, and then you come to what is reality. People claim, for an example, to know about spiritual love. But as far as the manifestation of spiritual love, they don't understand it. And why? I've learned one of the greatest problems with the problem in love. To say you love someone and you mean it in the spiritual realm, spiritual love. People, you always, what you want to do, in just simplicity of what we've studied, and we'll get back to it, when you talk about love, and here we're talking about spiritual love. When you talk about spiritual love, you cannot know spiritual love apart from a person. Love cannot be known apart from a person. And the person of spiritual love is Jesus Christ. If you do not know and understand what Christ would do, then you do not know spiritual love. Don't ever talk about love without knowing and relating it to that person of Christ. What would Christ do? What would Christ do is given to us at the cross. He will lay down his life for whatever it takes, even the laying down of his life, to reconcile us to God. Now I know love. Why do I know love? Because I know a person. The person I know is Christ. You will not know. No one will know or use or apply or express spiritual love without understanding it in the person of Christ. And I think that's clear. It isn't love, just something out here. I'm going to treat you in love, or I love you and I do this. We have to know love as it relates to a person. You're not going to know love without knowing this person. People, we're not going to know hardly anything in our Christian life without relating it to the person of Christ. Hope, love, faith, everything. is related to knowing and understanding. Sin. We're seeing this on Tuesday night in 1 John. Even the understanding of sin has to be related. Not to humans, but to the person of Christ. Then you'll understand about sin. What sin is and how to come out from under it. It's all related to a person. About sin, and they don't because it's not related to the person. In James, they claim to know about faith. They don't know. It's related to a person. So we have to be able to relate these things to the reality of the person. So here Jesus Christ says to them, you know the way because they know him. Now, point four. Here is also an excellent place to start grasping the importance of what's coming up in chapter 14, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit to teach us, all believers, the Word of God. Teach us about Christ. All about Christ. His person, his sacrifice, his love, his thinking. The Word of God. Who Jesus Christ is, dependent on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit revealing to you who Jesus Christ is. And finally, five, here is the importance of learning more of God's Word. The daily intake of the Word of God, the daily study of the Word of God. But not just the learning for learning's sake, but the learning and understanding of it in the person of Christ. This is what it's in regard to. See, there are many things, and we'll study this as we continue during the week in studying on the spiritual life. I'm still, and I've belabored it way too long, but I'm still up here dealing with a born-again believer and sin and coming out from sin and then getting into the spirit-filled life. There are things that happen instantly when we're filled with the Spirit. There are things that happen gradually when we're filled with the Spirit. The spirit-filled life, things that happen instantly is our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Things that happen gradually, our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And there are things that start to happen when you do live in the spirit-filled life. They're very clear in the Word of God. I mean, they're not even up for discussion. A person that is, and we'll see this in Ephesians and Colossians, a person who is in the spiritual life will love to study the Word of God with others. He will assemble himself. He will love that. He will love to sing with others. He will love to pray with others. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. Giving all these things. There are things that will occur when we're in the spiritual life. So, they do know, but they're not aware that they know. So therefore, now we come to Jesus Christ's reply. His reply to Thomas and to all the disciples, and this is one of the most powerful assertions, claims made, not only by Jesus Christ, but by any member of all of the human race. Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As most of you know, this is one of the most popular verses, claims, statements in the Bible. It's used at funerals, multitude of sermons, multitude of subjects will some way or another work in these three claims by Jesus Christ. We are going to study them. I've worked and trying to grasp, just rather than go through here and take up, you know, we're going to study what the Greek word is, the way, and then work with that, and then work with the Greek word for truth, and work through that, and then the Greek word for life, and work through that, to try to grasp in context, in the totalness of this text, why these claims. So what we're going to start this morning is a three-part, not three sessions, not just three classes, three parts. I don't want to misunderstand it. Three parts in studying this verse. First of all, we are going to study verse 6, and the first part will be in this series. It's going to be a small series in the long series of John. This will be a series on the way, the truth, and the life, and we are going to study, first of all, the comfort of eternity. The comfort of eternity. And then secondly, we are going to study the despair, and I'm going to pull from John Milton and you'll see why as we develop this. not to be cute or clever, because all I want to do is communicate. So then we're going to the study, the despair of paradise lost. We're going to study the despair of paradise lost. And then we're going to take a look at the courage of, and staying with John Milton, paradise regained. Paradise regained. And this is going to be the three part in the way we're going to examine the verse 6 of our passage. Now I want to show you what's going to be coming up. In the study of the comfort of eternity, this is going to draw full attention to the person of God the Father. This is going to draw attention to God the Father. Now, the despair of paradise lost, this is going to bring us to a study and an understanding of this part of the place of Satan. And then the courage of paradise regained is going to bring us to the very person of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at this verse in a series of these three parts. The comfort of eternity, God the Father, the despair of paradise lost, and that is Satan, and the courage of paradise regained, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And as we develop through this, as we go through it, it will become evident, I think, as to why I'm using the expression paradise. Because our eternal estate, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is remarkable theologically, that the first place that Christ starts off in the dissertation of the church age for the disciples in chapter 14 is with eternity. I'm going to form a place, a dwelling place for you. I want you to concentrate on eternity, your eternal estate, paradise. And this is where your dwelling is going to be. And what this should do is to set within your soul a understanding of paradise, of eternity, and have that intact. But really important is to sit there and say, okay, I understand that, but I'm going to show you in the Word of God, I'm going to show you why Jesus Christ had to take care of the despair of that lost paradise and of eternity and gave them the courage of eternity. Why this is so important in stating this to a born-again believer, because a lot of times this is used for the salvation. You tell the unbeliever, Christ is the way, Christ is the life, Christ is the truth. But this is said to believers. And we're going to understand it in that context. Now the background of this statement to me, I looked at some of the better men who've done some good work, and that's why God gives the gift of the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to many different men. Each are going to come at that word, come at it from a different approach. And this is the approach that He has given me. I didn't find it anywhere, but it's when I look through this and grasp an understanding. Let me tell you the background of this declaration. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The background of this is the spiritual warfare. The background of this declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life, for you and I as believers, is the spiritual warfare, is the rebellion of Satan. And Satan's a man, attack on man in the garden. The spiritual warfare that we are in right now, you and I are in today, Satan is very much a part of this statement by Christ. Your life and my life and the conflict that we're in, the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict that we're in, is very, very important to the declaration made by Jesus Christ. We lost it all in the garden. And when I say we lost it all, we lost an identification, people, with eternity. And something happened in the soul. And I'll tell you this in Scripture. I'm not just up here talking. We're going to go through this in Scripture. There was a lot of things that happened in the garden. But the despair of eternity, this whole thing about eternity, knowing the immortality of my being, has been a part of man's being. And I'm going to show you a verse. Do you know where that came from? God put it inside of man. He put it there. And when that's taken away, you have the endless search then of man all the way through the Bible, all the way through human history, of trying to take care of that which is going on inside of the soul, something inside, a disturbance about eternity. And we will see over and over, as we have seen over and over in our studies, Jesus Christ starts out this declaration in chapter 14 in dealing with the church age with eternity. This is not just something that he, this is vital. This had to be. He had to start out this discussion with eternity future, the certainty of it, the guarantee of it, putting that hope and laying it to rest so that they will have the courage to live their life in a foreign land here. There's so many things that disturb you and I, that cause fear to you and I. If you and I would stop and think in terms of eternity, they drift into the shadows. They just drift into the shadows. In the midst of this type of study, you go through things related between a husband and wife, between friends, in a local church, and things that we allow to disrupt our marriage, disrupt our family, disrupt our lives. If you put it into the perspective of where you really live, eternity, it really don't matter. And that's what Christ is now doing with and in regard to these men. So, and if you take away, by the way, you take away the eternity, and people just become so obsessed with everything related to the earth. Then when you relate it to eternity and you understand it, then you'll have the boldness to live your life on earth, and that brings you into study of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So our study is going to be in three parts. One, the comfort of eternity. Two, the despair of paradise lost. Three, the courage of paradise regained. I could have stayed with the word eternity. The despair of eternity lost, the despair or the courage of eternity regained. But I want to stay with paradise because of what Christ says to them and what is coming up in some of our studies. Now, introduction to our study. Let's do a little introductory work to our study. Jesus Christ said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father. Let me say man, no one, including angel. No one comes to the Father but through me. Don't mention the name of Jesus. At a lot of banquets, parties, school, a lot of places. So people do not want the name of Jesus. You can mention Buddha, you can mention Muhammad, but don't mention that name, Jesus. Now why? Why is the government, why is the school, why are the schools, why are people, why are even some of our friends sit down somewhere? You mention the name Jesus and something happens inside. Tenseness, opposition, offenses. They are offended. Why is it just the mentioning of his name? Let me tell you why, people. Because of his claims. That's why. The exclusiveness of his claims. The claims, the very claims of Jesus Christ that offend, they are the things that offend so many, but at the same time, while they are the things that offend people, people do the very thing that causes us to believe in him. If he didn't make those claims and was just another Buddha or Muhammad, you and I would not worship him. It is because of the claims that he makes that you and I will come and believe in him, and because of all that he claims to be. But here in verse 6, we have the most offensive, the most isolated of all the claims. They are exclusive statements. This leaves room for no one else, only Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way to heaven. I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the way to God. I'm the only way to God. I'm the only way to God. That offends a lot of people. You Christians are very narrow-minded, bigots. Why do you people say that? Why do you people you insist that if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven? That, you people are very narrow-minded people. Somebody can live a wonderful moral life and spend eternity in a lake of fire. Somebody else can live a life, you know, just raising hell their whole life and believe in Christ as Savior and go to heaven. You Christians are weird thinkers. People, this is exclusive. This is offensive. I am the only way. When, let's just tell you, sometimes when we hear people in life, you know, I'm the only one that can do this. That's sort of, let me show you what I can do. You know, I can do it. What I can do. It's just offensive. And here is this man, Jesus, saying, I'm the only way. You don't get to God. You don't get to heaven. You got to go through me, the person of Christ. And ideologies, religion, philosophies, everything designed to try to circumvent going to Jesus Christ. Direct encounters with God. I have a direct relationship with God. Metaphysics. All types of transcendentalism. All types of different things. Get to God any way you can, but fight going to Jesus. He is exclusive. This is so exclusive by him. This is my favorite phrase in the Word of God. Ego eimi, I am. Absolutely wonderful phrase in the Word of God. This is a reality that puts an end to all fear. I am. Fear not. And I want to tell you something, people. If you and I can grasp the I am, and I mean grasp it by faith, it doesn't matter what happens in your life. If you and I can truly grasp what Christ is saying, I am, fear not. I am. And understand what that means. There is no fear. There's no reason for fear, regardless of what happens in life. In fact, it turns into boldness. If we understand that this is why Jesus Christ becomes the center of your life, in the Christ-centered life, this is why he becomes the center of all history. Let's quickly go through the I am, just in John. We'll not turn to them because I've got something I want you to look at. I wish we had time, and if we were going to be here for hours, I would do it. But let me give them to you. John 4, all of these are in John, 4:26. 4:26, I am the Messiah. And you know what happened? The woman believed. The woman at the well believed. John 6:20. I love John 6:20. It's simply, I am. I am. Fear thou not. What's the basis of no fear? I am. And he told the disciples, fear not. By my very existence. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. Eat. And that's a picture of faith and live eternally. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. John 8:28. I am the Son of Man. John 8:58. Again, simply, I am, referring to the eternality of Jesus Christ. John 10:7. I am the door. Enter for salvation. John 10:11. I am the Good Shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection. Resurrection is a person. You don't understand the resurrection if you don't understand the person of Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1, I am the true vine. Do you get the picture? I am, I am, I am, I am. No one else is. I am. No one else. I am. Where does this come from? Why this constant I am, all through John? Well, it's vital all through the Word of God. Look with me back for a moment at Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 3. This is not just an idle statement. I am. Exodus. Chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, the camp of Horeb, the mountain of God. And we'll study the mountain later. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. Taskmaster. Who's the taskmaster? Satan. Satan's the taskmaster. Do more work. Do more work. Verse 8. So, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land of the dead. Bring them up to a land of good and spacious land, paradise, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppressive. What's oppressive? Work. Do more work. Do more work. Do more work. Moses will go to Pharaoh, and he'll say to Pharaoh, what? We want to go out and rest. We want to go out for 3 days and worship and rest. What does Pharaoh say? You don't need to rest, you need to work. That's what religion says. That's the voice of religion. That's the voice of the legalist. That's the voice of how to be saved by work. You don't need rest, you need more work. So they pile on more work. Plan of God is more rest. Now, verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, type of Satan, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And verse 11 is classic. Who am I? I'm not worthy. I'm not this. And in one sense, it's a good attitude. In another sense, it's always a cop-out. It's always a cop-out to do that, to try to work with that kind of an attitude. You want personal? I'll give you personal. Great battle about when some of you came and said, can we continue teaching somewhere? Can we continue to study? I had to wrestle with the same idea. Who am I now? Reputation in the eyes of the world, shot. But is the truth of what I have to say depend on that, or does it have to depend on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gift that God has given me? Who am I that you should do that in that regard? Not that there's a proper place for the reputation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying. But you get so involved in these types of things and you say, okay, I'm not worthy. Well, people, let me tell you something. There is no man ever worthy to communicate this truth. Period. Ever. We're not worthy. Our worthiness is in Christ. But this is an attitude that does come across in various ways. Moses, what is Moses? He's been on the run. So he says, who am I that he should do this? Verse 12, and he says, certainly I will be with you. This is God saying, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this very mountain. Then Moses said to God, still trying to get out of it, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, here it is, verses 14 and 15, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, simply, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name for all generations. I am is the one who sent him. So, what's the deal going on here? What is the big battle about I am? What's the big battle about I am? In the Hebrew, it looks like this. In the Hebrew, this is Hebrew read from right to left. So, we have four letters, four radicals. There's one, two, three, four. Now, I'm not going to get involved in a long thing here. You and I will take this in the way that we have dealt with this so often. This is a J, and this is an H. And the way that we understand it, then this one radical here is a V. And then we have the last radical, and this is similar to this one. It's an H. Now, we fill in the vowels. Jehovah. Now, if you are into a lot of the modern thing, or not modern, let's just say recent, working on all of this, we change the J to a Y sound, and then we keep the H, change the V to a W sound, and then when you fill it in, you have Yahweh. And this is the way that it is referred to. If you have the NASB, most of the NASBs at the very front will give you a little dissertation on Jehovah and Yahweh. I don't know. I'm going to step out here and see if this one does and goes through it. And let's see if this one does or does not. This one does. The one I have at home does. Go through a dissertation on the difference of what we're dealing with between Jehovah and Yahweh. But what we're dealing with is this right here, and this right here, the tetragrammaton, tetra means four, this four radicals right here is the name of God, and it comes from the verb to be. This is the to be verb, I am. And this becomes a great battle throughout all of the Bible, I am. And people, this is so vital in the conflict between God and Satan. Now, there are several different ways of going at it in the time I have left, but I want to show you something, but I'm going to start with the negative to show you why this is such a great battle. Because God says, I am. I am and no one else is. But I'm going to show you, Satan takes on such boldness in this conflict that Satan says, I am. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 40-50, we have got to study Isaiah 40-50. I don't know how, I don't know when. But somewhere, some way, somehow, go through that. But Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. Look at it with me. Isaiah 47, verse 8. All right, Isaiah 47, verse 8. Now then, hear this, ye sensual one, who dwells securely. And that's very important to Satan. His security on the kingdom of darkness. Who dwells securely. Who says in your heart, I am. And there is no one besides me. People, please understand something when we talk about the angelic conflict. God is so jealous. God is so affirmative in this fact. We need to know Him and Him only as God. And this is where the battle of faith comes on for you and I. Who is the I am? Because Satan, creature of power, says, I am. Let's continue reading it now. Isaiah 47, 8. Now then, hear this, you sinful one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Can you see this in the realm of the holiness of God? Having someone say this, having Satan say this. Now, he continues, I shall not sit as a widow, meaning alone. Christ is not going to sit with us as alone either. He's got a bride. But Satan says here, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Just to show you, though, look at verse 9. This is such an issue in the battle. But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. loss of children, and widowhood. And that's when you and I get paradise regained, when Satan loses his authority and his power. So, and then continue, look at verse 10. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, I am, there is no one besides me. This becomes such a great issue. Look at Isaiah 42. Let's go back now. I wanted to take you just so you would see why the great issue. When I look at so many verses now, and when you read the Bible for yourself, and you come across these things, don't just sit there and okay, God is saying I am, and He is, and that's wonderful. No, those kinds of statements and what Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, these are related to so many things related to eternity and related to the angelic conflict. It is so important and so vital. Look now at Isaiah 42, and we'll look quickly at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This isn't just some nice statement. This isn't some nice hymn. This is a declaration in the battle. I am the Lord. That is my name. I am. I will not give up my glory to another. People, it's so important you understand. We understand who and what Christ is. That you and I understand eternity as it relates to Him. Let's continue. Let's read again. It's powerful in this conflict. I am. It's in the Greek, ego I am. Hebrew, existence. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory, name related to glory, to another, Satan, nor my praise to graven images of him, that is, of Satan. Look at chapter 45. Chapter 45, look at verses 5 through 7. Chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Satan says, I am. God says, no. The Lord says, no, I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. This isn't just a nice statement. This is a battle. I alone am God, I alone am, and there is no other but me. Let's continue verse 5. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. People, that is living the Christ-centered life. In this battle, recognizing who He is and that there is no one, not Satan, not creature, not self, but Him and Him alone. Look at the end of verse 14. Same chapter. It's a long verse. But look at the end. It says, surely God is with you and there is none else, no other God. That is in conflict. You and I have to make a faith decision where we stand in this battle. Look at verse 18. Same chapter. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. And that isn't just thrown in there. He's the creator. No, that orients us. He's the one who created all things. Satan didn't create anything. But he claims to be the I am. Now, I created the heavens. Now, continuing verse 18. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. Where did that come from? Why does he say that? Because Satan turned it into a waste place. That's what Satan turned it into. But formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. Are you beginning to see this whole thing that's going to go from the beginning of the battle in the prehistoric universe all the way to the next universe, how this spans all eternity? When we start talking about eternity, I want your mind to be able to grasp eternity in its full extent, in back into the first universe, and that was the universe of Satan and his rebellion. The second universe, that's where we are today. And then the third universe, and that's eternity future. Eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. And you and I are related. You and I have to understand our place, not just in the history of man, but in the history of eternity, in the flow and the understanding of eternity. In the same chapter, look at verse 21 and 22. Chapter 45. Declare and set forth your case. He's talking to Satan. All right, Satan, I'm throwing down the gauntlet. I'm throwing down the challenge. You say I am. I'm going to throw down the challenge. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them counsel together. Who has announced this from of old? In other words, Satan, can you announce what's going to happen and then cause it to happen? No, you can't do it, because I alone am the only one that can do it. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior, and there is none except me. Am I communicating with your senses? The battle that's going on, this battle, Satan says, I am. God says, no, I am. And there is none other but me. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. There's our battle of faith. Who is the I am? For I am God, and there is no other. Satan says, I am. See? Satan came along in the first universe. Let's just keep the universes here. He came along in the first universe, and Satan said, I am. And that started it. And God said, no, there is none other. I alone am. I am. And when Jesus Christ comes along, and I study next week, when Christ comes along and says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, not Satan, not anyone else, I alone am. And when we begin to grasp the I am and the battle that's going on between the two I am, this is what we're battling. We have a battle of the I am. Satan says, look what Satan over here. Satan says, I am. God, no, I alone am. I am. That's my name. That's my existence. That's my being. And you and I have to come along, and you and I now enter the battle. Who is? Is God the I am, or is Satan, and instead of Satan, let's put creature, meaning even ourselves, is creature the I am? And that's why for you and I, ours is a constant battle of faith. Ours is a constant battle of faith. This is how you and I enter into this whole realm. What do you and I, where are you and I going to stand? Is God the I am, or are we going to say that Satan is the I am? This is how you and I enter, and Jesus Christ is going to come into the fullness and the perfect time in history and take all eternity and bring it down to one person. I am. The I am of history, Jesus Christ. And this is the declaration that he's making in John, and we'll take a look at it in respect now. You ready for our three phrases and just kind of go through with you what we're going to be doing? First of all, we're going to study the comfort of paradise. What a comfort man had in the garden. He had a relationship with God. He had communion with God. He had communion with eternity. There was no death. He had a communion with eternity. He had full knowledge, and he knew. He knew God. He knew truth. And then he had the life of God. He had spiritual life. Satan entered the picture. And with all of that, he lost the paradise. And when he lost the paradise, things started happening in his soul. And the only way that's going to be resolved is in the I am that we're studying in John 14. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to take time, our daily life, busyness of our life on earth, to orient ourselves to our real existence, and that's an eternity. To Heavenly Father, understand, be able to relate all our suffering and all the testing and all the happinesses and all the prosperity that may come our way, whichever it may be. And be able, Heavenly Father, to step back for a moment and not relate it to the temporary cosmos, temporary earth, but to relate it to eternity. To relate it to everything that happened in the past and have it be so real, Heavenly Father, that we dare to make financial decisions, we dare to make marital decisions, we dare to make marriage decisions, we dare to make friendship decisions, we dare to make any kind of decision we have based not on the seen, but on the unseen. Be able, Heavenly Father, to put all that happens into our life into the perspective of the I Am. And to understand our relationship with Him. How, Heavenly Father, we have a position and a place in eternity, and to be able to know it and understand it and not have that burdening in our soul of what is eternity, nor, Heavenly Father, be a slave to time. But, Heavenly Father, to be liberated into eternity, even though we live in the flesh. We praise You for the God that You are, that You made these things real to us. You reveal these things to us in Your Word. Some will see it as we'll see next week. Some will not see it. But Heavenly Father, for those who desire to see it, through the eyes of faith, we can grasp and understand eternity. But in order to do that, Heavenly Father, we have to lay aside our own being and find our identity in the person of Christ. Father, we praise You for the God that You are. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that You alone are God, and there is no other God. The very claims of our Savior that offend so many are the very claims that give us a peace in our soul that we are on the right side. That we, Heavenly Father, all who are in Christ, are on the right side of eternity. We praise You for the awesomeness, God, of Your being. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that You are omnipotent and defeat Satan, that You are omniscient and know all things, and that You can give us everything that You promised and said that You would. Because, Heavenly Father, the more we begin to grasp and understand Your name, the I Am, it removes fear, it removes worry, it removes all these things that would be a distraction to living our life to reflect the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we're so thankful You're the God that You are, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's sing all four verses. A mighty fortress is our God as we close. A mighty fortress is our God. Let's stand and sing together as we close this morning.